Jesus, you are in voice today, my dear. I mean, you always sound wonderful, but whoa. When you draw an applause before the prayer. Good morning. Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice. I guess most of you know that. And we are here on this Sunday before Valentine's Day with a message about love. Thought it was appropriate for us to get ready for that celebration of love, because it's a joyous, beautiful occasion to celebrate love, unless you're not feeling very loved or you're not feeling very loving. And so when I was thinking about what I wanted to speak about this morning, I realized I had this basket full of buttons. So if you didn't get your ILAC button, make sure that you pick one up before you leave. This is a statement that came out in, I'm going to guess, the 70s, by a pretty well-known psychologist at that time by the name of Sid Simon. Anybody know what it stands for?
I am loving and compassionate.
Close, yes, very good. It actually stands for I am lovable. I am lovable and capable. I am lovable and capable. And I forgot I had this big bag of buttons and stumbled on them. Actually, last Sunday, I went home and I was all revved up. Did we have fun in here or what? I could not calm myself down. So I went and we also had trash day where you could put the big stuff out at the curb. And so I decided on Sunday after church, after board meeting, wait, did we have a board meeting? I had meetings, I don't know, that I would clean out the garage also, and I found my bag of ILAC buttons. And so I knew I was writing about love, and I thought, this is the perfect time to share these buttons with you. I'm going to put a little twist on it at the end, but meanwhile, I want to talk to you about love. Think you can handle a little discussion on love? Bring it on, somebody said. Absolutely, I heard. So the thing is, I can't teach you what love is. You know, nobody can teach you what love is. There's this, I know, right? We'll get close. I'm going to give you some stuff you can use that will allow you to attract a more vivid awareness of the presence of love in your own life. How's that for a take-home gift? So A Course in Miracles says you cannot be taught what love is. You can only learn to become more aware of the presence of love in your life and where you put up your own barriers. Where is it that we block our own awareness from the presence of love? Wow, that puts a lot of accountability back on our own shoulders, doesn't it? And it's not, what I've realized as I put this message together in kind of a methodology, I don't think it's difficult. I think I have something you can take with you today that's going to really help you not feel guilty if you're not feeling very loving or if you're not feeling very loved in your life. Because the truth is, you are love already. My love is walking in the door right now. He has a very distinct silhouette in the dark. I love you, honey. And I love to tease him, too. So I found that I wanted to read to you about what love is. And what we know is that Holmes says love is a cosmic force whose sweep is irresistible. That's a great image of some kind of an energy with an irresistible sweep. But Ernest Holmes, the founder of this teaching, also wrote in our Science of Mind textbook, back in the chapters where he was writing his interpretation of different scriptures from the teachings of Jesus. So the chapter is actually called From the Teaching of Jesus, and there's a section on love where Dr. Holmes sort of dissects the passages on love from the book of John. Listen to these. So many conversations I've had this morning. This passage will complement these conversations beautifully. Love is the central flame of the universe. Nay, it is the very fire itself. It is written that God is love and that we are his expressed likeness, the image of the eternal being. We bear the image of this eternal being, this essence of love. Love is self-givingness through creation. So the Creator God is love, created us, and love expresses then through that creation, through our lives and into this world. And love is the impartation of the divine through the human. It's like I like to remind myself that love can't be here if I'm not willing to express it, to allow myself to have an experience of it in some way. He goes on to say, love is an essence, an atmosphere which defies analysis, as does life itself. It is that which is, and it cannot be explained. It is common to all people. It is common to all animal life. And it is evident in the response of plants to those who love them. Do we not? No, I know. Listen to the agreement on that. We all get that plants respond to our love. Love reigns supreme over all. The essence of love, while elusive, pervades everything. It fires the heart. It stimulates the emotions. It renews the soul, and it proclaims the spirit. Words cannot express its depth or its meaning. God is love, and love is God. Whew. Yeah, can you feel his passion as he's writing that? There were a lot of capital letters in there and words that were highlighted. There's something important that he was feeling as he was interpreting passages read in the Bible in the book of John. He also gave similar information in every writing, but in the book of the New Design for Living that I'm so excited about this year, he writes in there, he says this, in spite of the dictionary definition of love, it is almost impossible to give it a clear and concise meaning. Okay? So that's why, if you take all of those things and throw them together, that's why I wanted to talk to you this morning about the topography of the heart. The topography of the heart. So what is topography? Well, if you were a map maker, your job would be to create a map that would indicate where the hills and the mountains and the valleys are. And your map would show creeks and bumps and lumps of whatever territory that you were mapping out. So the topography of the heart, which is a term I borrowed from an old metaphysical author, New Thought author, Sam Keen, who wrote on love. Sam Keen coined that term, topography of the heart, and he is suggesting to us that there is actually a map of our heart. So just like a map maker would recognize the hills and the valleys and some of the deep caverns, our hearts are sort of carved out or shaped by our living. And so as we move through our own experiences in life, we have little changes in the way our heart shows up and the way that we interact with this idea of whatever it is that love is. And sometimes we want to protect ourselves from not being hurt anymore in those relationships. And other times we might even feel damaged from something that's happened in terms of love or the hills and the valleys and the bumps and the lumps of the topography of our own heart, our own journey. But I want to say to you that your experiences don't damage your heart, right? It's what we do with those experiences. So life does change us, and we encounter changes in the patterns of our life, but we gain wisdom, hopefully, we gain wisdom along the way, and so we also gain more illumination or a better understanding of how life works. And that's why we just get a little wiser. We go through an experience and we know that the next time something looks like that, we can maneuver through it with a higher level of skill because it's kind of been an opportunity to grow. Life. Sometimes we say life, we're doing our laboratory work in this thing called life. So to say that there is a map of the heart is to acknowledge that there's this quest in becoming masterful in the way that we understand love. And that's what I'm desiring for us to contemplate this morning. That's what I want to give you to take home, to remember that this is really indeed all of life is a sacred journey. Sam Keen actually wrote in his book, To Love and Be Loved, a book that was published in the 90s. Sam Keen said, your love maps may help you find your way to hidden gold, to gems that are rare, to plants that can heal the disease of despair and elixirs that dispel the murky fog of meaninglessness. Right? That your love maps, the way there are curves and bumps and caverns in our experiences that have been carved out in us, those maps are where the hidden treasures are. It's where we have the healing elixirs that will raise that fog, that will give us, it will heal the disease of despair. I love that idea that our experiences in life, if we apply spiritual principle as we're trying to maneuver through them, that they can teach us these abilities to heal, because everything we need to heal, everything is already given, and everything about the spiritual path is remembering how to look again at that way that there's something about us that's already perfect, something about us that desires to stay in that awareness of our wholeness, our oneness with the divine and with all of life. Holmes talks about healing in a more specific way. Dr. Holmes said in the book, This Thing Called You, when we become consciously aware of our true spiritual perfection, even if it's just for a moment, there will be such a conversion of your mind that it will instantly heal your body. Take that in. Take a breath. Take that in. Right? When we become consciously aware of our spiritual perfection, the truth of our being, even if it's just for the tiniest moment or 15 seconds, there will be such a conversion of your mind that it will instantly heal your body. Let me hear an amen.
Amen.
See, this is the truth that we speak about every week, and we just say it in different ways, and then every once in a while, I come across a passage where he just shoots it out and says it boldly, or somebody else says it, some wisdom from the ages, and we get to talk about it. And so today we're talking about this idea of how the heart is changed, but you know, science is catching up with all this intuition of the mystics and the sages and the philosophers. Science is now, we're at this glorious point. If you're in New Thought, it's so celebratory that we are looking at the scientific evidence of stuff we've always believed. And now it's being given to larger audiences, and we have great authors that are coming from the world of science and proving these things. So if you look at the ideas around what the heart does, the way the heart is an organ in the body, the way the heart is a pump that is necessary for our living in the physical body, our understanding of the way the heart works in physiologically is only 200 or 300 years old. And before we had all this wisdom, this scientific information, way before that, for thousands of years, in almost every culture around the world, the heart was seen as more than just a pump that the body needs to push stuff around, right? So for thousands of years, people referred to the heart as a source of wisdom. We believed always that there was some kind of spiritual insight that comes from the heart, and there was languaging about the connection of the thought and the heart, and that our thoughts and our feelings create emotions, and that it's the heart that stimulates all of that. And it's only been in the last 20 or 30 years that science has sort of expanded their understanding of sort of those older ideas in a way that teaches us even more about this amazing organ we call our heart. There's a field that's rather new called neurocardiology. Yeah? So last week we talked about neuroplasticity, the brain, and we talked about how 15 seconds, we did an exercise in here that in 15 seconds of just contemplating good or beauty or joy, that we change the neural pathways of our brain, but the same is true of our hearts. So that whole same 15 seconds you've been working on all week, I know you are, you're dedicated students, right? Now, I'm just bringing you more information. Maybe you want to double up on how many 15-second periods you spend, you know, practicing that and feeling good. Because what we know from the world of neurocardiology, these statistics are so fascinating. The heart has its very own intrinsic nervous system. The heart has its own nervous system. There is a network of nerves with over 40,000 neurons. They call it the little brain. Scientists in that field of neurocardiology call the heart the little brain. And that little brain, here's the part that blows my mind. Until I grew up in the 60s. That heart has the ability to sense independently of the brain. That the heart can process independently. The heart is processing information we give it, and that the heart is making decisions independent, and that we even believe the heart has a memory. And so that's becoming, we're becoming more aware of that because more and more people have had heart transplants and are sharing experiences of like, I'm beginning to have, I think I'm having awarenesses of the person that had this heart before me. I think I'm thinking of things in their life. I'm coming to know what that life was like. And so this heart, this gorgeous idea of the heart as an organ in our body is we're now realizing it is its own intelligent system. This is profound information. The heart secretes hormones. We didn't used to believe that. We didn't used to know that. The heart itself secretes oxytocin. You know what oxytocin is? It's that, yeah. It's the mothering hormone, right? It's that hormone that we have that causes us to bond with another human being. We bond with our animals, right? And nothing can explain what that's like. You just have an experience of it. And it's because there's something going on in our heart. It's not just that the brain is functioning and managing everything. The heart is the little brain. I love this stuff. So we also have learned that the heart that there are electronic fields that are created by the rhythm and the patterns of our heartbeats. And that as that heartbeat is vital to the pumping of our blood, there is also this way that rhythm synchronizes with the entire body. So when the heart's happy, everything's happy. Think of the physiological response we're talking about and just being able to recognize how important this is. But not only does that electromagnetic field work in synchronizing our own being, but it extends beyond our bodies and we can synchronize with each other. I think that says that my heart can talk to your heart and we can have an experience of bonding without any thinking about it by just allowing that independent part of what the heart does work. So there's no question. The intellect, when we are Well, let me just say, the intellect, we have a thought. You be intellectual, you have a thought. And we talk often about being conscious about what you're thinking. So if we intentionally plant a thought that allows us to feel good, as we did last week in the little 15-second exercise, it then changes not only the neural pathways of your brain, but it changes that electromagnetic field of your heart as well, and everything becomes synchronized, and we are different. We are changing the shape of our heart every time we do that, in the same way we're changing the neural pathways in our brain. So that activity now is impacting our cognitive functioning. So you got the thought, it gives you a feeling, and then you have an emotion, something emotes within you. And the way this is relevant to our teaching is that the early New Thought, the great thinkers in the early days of New Thought and metaphysics, I love that metaphysics brings science and spirit together. I love using that word for that purpose. But that in those early days, sometimes you lose your place. the involution I was talking about. So all of those great teachers in the beginning had this word they used, involution. I love that word because we use that word when I was a midwife. We use that word in the birthing process, but it's used differently in spirituality, even though I see spirituality as a process of birth because we're always being born anew. That involution is the inward involvement, thought, feeling, emotion. Now you are inwardly involved, and then that shows up in our outer experience. That's where our spiritual evolvement then takes over, and you can see it, and you can change things, and you, including your perception, probably most importantly, our perception. So the way that I want you to really hear the importance and an impact of this is that there's a saying that Ernest Holmes always used. It was so wonderful that I put this all together in my own mind while I was creating this. Holmes says frequently, "The intellect chooses and the heart responds." He didn't have all this information that I just shared with you. We didn't do neurocardiology yet, you know? Intellect chooses and the heart responds, and so now we change our lives. Neurocardiology. This is big news because we can actually learn how to change the rhythm of our heart pattern to create a greater physiological coherence in our entire body and with each other. This is value. The world could use this right now, right? We could use this outside the walls of a place where we already believe it. So we're always altering our heart map. Or our love map, sometimes he called it. We're always changing that topography. But when we want to be intentional and apply these skills that we talk about every week here at every class we teach, then we are changing the topography of our entire being. I like to think of it even as this greater thing, the consciousness. And the reality of who we are is a little easier to see because love is who you are. Life can impact us, and the heart and the brain can work together and we can figure out some lessons, but I wanted to say to you something important this morning. It's not that God drops a lesson on you. It's not like God's up somewhere watching you going, "Oh, Jane could use this lesson right now." It's that we live in a finite, physical, material world, and we have those experiences that come from living in a finite body, in a physical world, and God has given us the ability to make a lesson out of it if we should so choose to. Right? So it's not God saying, we're not being punished, we're not being, redirected, but you could say that it's built in already so that we have that ability to redirect ourselves, to recognize, wait a minute, love is right where I am. And so whatever this is that doesn't look very loving now must have another way. There must be something else going on, and there must be another way of me looking at it, viewing it, and walking through it. How will I choose to show up in love today? So I wanted to share with you a story that I found from, I just found it this week. And it's a story about Franz Kafka. And if you don't know who Franz Kafka is, he's that, he's this bohemian, I think he passed in 1924, so he lived the end of kind of Holmes, only he lived a short life. He was only 40 years old when he died. But he was that author that wrote that strange book called, the story called The Metamorphosis. A guy turned into a cockroach, and he wrote what it was like. So he kind of wrote all this satire, and he had a lot of commentary on how we live our lives. He wrote another essay called The Hunger Artist, and when I was in college and I took that English comp class that everybody has to take, I did my term paper on The Hunger Artist. And I got so into the report that the last 3 days before the project was due, I didn't eat. Great. The Hunger Artist. And they're quirky stories, and he's kind of a strange dude, but he never married and he never had children. But this is an actual story, and I'll tell you at the end of the story how we know it's true. But he was walking in, he was from Germany, he was walking in Steglitz Park in Berlin. And he was just having a stroll. It was kind of a regular thing that he did. And in the park, he saw this little girl. She was this cutest, tiny little girl, and she's crying and crying. And she's very sad. And he assumed she lost her parents or something. And so he goes over to her and says, I imagine in today, and if anybody knew it was Franz Kafka, they'd go, get away from my kid. But he goes to the little girl, and he says, what's wrong, honey? And she says, I've lost my doll. I can't find her anywhere, and it's my favorite doll. And so Kafka says, I'm going to help you find it. Let's go look for your doll. So they go, and they look under the bench, and they look behind some bushes. Where have you been? And they can't find the doll. So Kafka did a brilliant thing. He's a good storyteller. So he said to her, I'll tell you what, we can't find her today, but come back to the park tomorrow, and we'll look again tomorrow. She rubs her eyes, okay, and so she goes her way, he goes his way, but he wrote her a little letter, and it was a letter from the doll, so that when they met the next day, he brings her this message from her lost dolly. And the message, so he sees her and he says, okay, got this letter. It's your doll sent me a letter. I'm going to read it to you now. And the letter said this, please do not cry. I have gone on a trip to see the world, and I'm going to write you about all my adventures. And the little girl liked that. That made her, that gave her a little comfort. She wanted the doll back, but that comforted her to think that the doll was just having a trip and that she was going to be able to hear about these great adventures. And so time passed, and every few days Kafka would go to the park, and he would have every time he went, he had a letter just in case he ran into the little girl. And they had a relationship that lasted several months. And he again and again, he brought her sweet little letters, and the doll would be reporting on all these great adventures she was having all over the world. And the little girl just got enchanted by the relationship and the idea of her favorite doll traveling all around the world. So Kafka decides, that they're gonna that it's time to end the relationship or to try and restore her love of the little doll. So he buys her a new doll, and he takes it to the park with one last letter. And he gives her the doll. He says, "Your doll Michael, your doll is back from her trip. She's returned. Here's your doll. And he gives her this new doll. And she says, that doesn't look like my dolly. That's not my doll. And he said, ah, but she sent a letter. It's okay. And he reads her the letter. And in the letter, the doll says to her, I know I don't look the same, but my adventures have changed me. Isn't that cute? And so she took the doll, and then she was able to, like, oh, okay. And she was able to bond with that little doll and was happy for a long time. The reason we know of this story is because the woman grew up. She never saw Kafka again. Kafka also died within that year. By the end of that year, he had made his transition. And the woman grew up and kept the doll. And the doll was very worn and loved and an important part of her life. But as an adult, she found a note he had hidden in the doll. Now, she didn't know who Franz Kafka was then, but as an adult, she pulls out this note. It's signed by Franz Kafka, and she realizes what an extraordinary experience she had with a very well-known person. And the note said this: everything you love is very likely to be lost, but in the end, love will return in a different way. Yeah. So on this Sunday before Valentine's Day, I want to say to you that everything you love may change, probably will. But remember, love is eternal. That you have come to this planet as a love-based creature. You are God's precious love. And so no matter what kind of experience you're moving through, you are lovable, you are capable, you are loved, and you are loving. But I want to take that ILAC button and I want to change the acronym ever so slightly. Instead of I am lovable and capable, I want you to leave today wearing that button, knowing that it says this: I am love and complete. Because just the way you are God's love already. You are perfect, whole, and complete. I cannot teach you what love is. It certainly defies analysis, but I can remind you that love indeed is the greatest force in the universe. All right, take a breath. Amen, amen. Let's say the amen before the prayer. I'd like to invite all the practitioners and ministers to stand and surround the room so that we can have a closing prayer that just anchors us in this truth of our being. Beautiful. So we just rest comfortably in this sacred space of this sanctuary. A little more volume on the music, please. And as you hear the sounds from the piano, the movement of someone's precious fingers over the keyboard, we realize that it is all born of love. Because the truth is that there is only God, and therefore there is only love. And further, that love is right here, right now, in this very space, and deep at the core of our own individual beings. The perfect love of God revealing itself, oneing with us, expressing as us. I feel the love of God within me now. I feel it and recognize it and know that it is the activity of life itself. That movement is the infinite intelligence of all the universe. It is that which keeps the planets in orbit, the earth spinning like a beautiful blue pearl through space. It is that wisdom of all the ages that has nurtured us and brought us to this very point in time where we can recognize a new encounter. And so this day, on this day, the week of a Valentine's celebration of the expression of love, we open our hearts greater than ever. We become familiar with the topography of our very own heart, for it shows us the journey in which we have traveled. And we return, and yes, we may not look the same, but deep at the center of our being, there is life, there is truth, there is wisdom, and there is greater illumination because of the journey. And so we open ourselves to the lesson, to the insights, to the guidance, to the direction that is already implanted in every molecule of life. And we take our lessons from the birds and from the four-leggeds and the crawlies and the plants and the beautiful sunsets. And we see that it's just so much grander than we have ever imagined. And so as we understand that essence of what beauty is, we allow it to reverberate in our beings, to bring our consciousness to an awareness of recognizing that presence of love right here. So something is fired up inside of us. It is that healing agent, that movement of perfection. As we are restored to our wholeness, as we open ourselves to be vessels to receive that love as the givingness of God. And so I say, thank you, God. I recognize as we're filled with that grace, I recognize the way in which it mends our relationships, the ways in which it restores our sanity so we no longer see limitations, so we no longer worry over the headlines in the newspapers, so that we know the truth of our being, that right where we are, God is. So we are fully empowered. We are awake and aware and engaged in this thing called life. And so certainly there is a healing that is unfolding as each of us individually returns to that awareness, and collectively we become a greater force for good in this world. And so I feel that joy. I feel that beauty. I understand this teaching in a new way this day. And I give thanks. And I allow that gratitude to be that feeling, that emotion that carves us out in a brand new way. In a way that allows us to know we are love, we are complete, we have plenty to give, and we are willing to receive. Thank you, God. Thank you, life. I release the words of this prayer into that divine law, knowing it is already done. And together we say, and so it is. Amen.
There is no place where love is not, no place where I am ever.